Last week, Kendall was our leadoff hitter, and I batted second. This week, I'm going to be the leadoff man, and Kendall's going to go second. So turn to 2 Chronicles today. We'll be in chapters 14 through 20, basically. We're going to skip around. And while you're going there, I do want to share a few prayer concerns with you that we do want to mention, and we want you to be remembering in prayer. First of all, we want to be in prayer for our healthcare workers, those who are on the front lines battling this at our hospitals and in our nursing homes, and all of the support staff at all of our healthcare facilities. They are just under the gun and feeling overwhelmed right now, and we want to keep them in our prayers. And if you're one of those workers that's watching, understand that we are lifting you up. We are praying for you today. Some individuals we want to be praying for. Clara Holmes recently had a diagnosis of cancer. We want to be keeping her in our prayers. My brother Jeff, he is doing better now. He was improving yesterday, and so we want to keep him in our prayers as well. Those who are shut in and our older members of the congregation, keep them before the Lord. And then also for those who might be still traveling this week to go to their Thanksgiving dinners and such, so keep all of them in your prayers. And then also continue to pray for our church and for our church leaders, pray for wisdom, that we would make the right decisions that we need to make in the weeks ahead, and then also be in prayer for those who are leading this nation of ours, because these are difficult times as well. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and 15 is what I'm going to start with. Kendall's going to go a little bit farther a little bit later on, but I'm going to be dealing with 2 Chronicles chapters 14 and 15. And I'm going to start off with a question and ask you, what kind of encouragement does a nation need whenever they are in the midst of a national crisis? Or what kind of encouragement does a nation need when they're coming out of a national crisis? That is the question that Ezra is answering for us in 1 and 2 Chronicles. I think it can also be applied to us. We can ask ourselves, what kind of encouragement do you need whenever you are coming out of a difficult situation? And I know that there are scores and scores of people within our community. Actually, we're all feeling it. We're all feeling the pinch. We're all feeling the pressure. We are in a bit of a crisis, a pandemic. And what do we do when we come out of that? How do we come out of that? Those are some of the things that Ezra is bringing before us in this great book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, last week we talked about how David's sin was something that cost the nation of Israel, and it was a difficult time, and there were repercussions because of his sin. We talked about that last week, Kendall did. And then I told the story of Solomon and how his wisdom was able to help the nation recover and was able to do some things that other kings were not able to do because he asked for wisdom. And God gave him more than just wisdom, gave him above and beyond. And we likened that to how Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you." And so today we're turning our attention to 2 Chronicles. Rehoboam had just served as king, and he's out of the picture now. He had done some things that the nation was not happy about. It became a divided kingdom. There were 10 tribes in the north. They were known as Israel. 2 tribes in the south. They were known as Judah. And so that's where we find ourselves in the midst of our stories today. Down through the years, there were 19 kings who ruled the kingdom of Israel, and none of them followed the Lord during this time period. There were 20 kings who ruled in Judah, and a lot of them tried to follow the Lord, but they just didn't do a very good job of it. And so Ezra is writing to a group of distressed people who've been through the ringer. They've had leaders that they did not approve of. They had situations in their nation that caused them great fear and distress. And so Ezra's purpose for writing these books we know as First and Second Chronicles, his purpose was to encourage the nation of Israel. And so he's writing to speak to those people who are really distraught. And so after David and after Solomon, after Rehoboam, there were kings that came that both started with the letter A. Abijah, we're not going to talk about him much because there's only a couple years there, two or three years of him. And so there just wasn't a lot to deal with. So we're going to talk about Asa here. Asa was not perfect, but Asa was a good king. Okay, and so Ezra is going to tell us about the life of Asa to teach us a couple of lessons on if we are faithful today to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's going to show up for us. If we are faithful to God, God is going to be there for us. He's going to teach us that even though we're faithful to God, there are going to be times in your life where you're going to have some setbacks. Even if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect from the moment you give your heart to Him and you're baptized into Him. You are going to have some setbacks in your life, okay? And so I think Ezra is teaching us that even though we might have some setbacks, God is still faithful because He's faithful to His faithful ones. And all that God has and all that God is, really He makes available to us at times in our lives if we are faithful to Him. God is available for us if we are available for him. And so Asa's story spans three chapters, but we're only going to focus on two today. And the first chapter is chapter 14, and it talks about what we do when we are crushed, when we feel absolutely defeated. Has anybody ever felt that way? Now, those of you who are watching outline, I almost ask you to raise your hand. I wouldn't see it anyway, so don't worry about doing that. But those of you who are in service, have you ever felt crushed? Have you ever felt depressed? This is where we find ourselves in this story. This is where we find the nation of Israel. It's around 900 BC, the king of Cush, which is modern-day Ethiopia. They come in and they conquer Egypt, and this country was north of Egypt was Judah. This is where we find our people today, and this is where Asa was ruling, was in Judah. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, tells the story. Here's what it says. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing regular shields and drawing the bow. All these were valiant warriors. And then Zerah, the Cushite, came against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. They came as far as Maresha. So Asa marched out against him and lined up in battle formation in Zephathah, valley of Maresha. Now, if you do the math, if you look at what's happening here in this passage of Scripture, you're going to notice that the Israelites are severely outnumbered. It's almost a 2-to-1 situation where the Israelites are outnumbered. And so Asa does the absolute best thing he can do. What does he do? He prays. Here's what it says in verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God, "Lord, there's no one beside you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we depend on you and your name. We have come against this large army. Lord, you are God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you." So here's what it says in verse 12 in an answer to his prayer. So the Lord routed the Cushites before Asa and before Judah, and the Cushites fled. And then Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. The Cushites fell until they had no survivors, for they were crushed before the Lord and his army. And so the people of Judah carried off a great supply of loot. Now I want you to imagine yourself for just a moment. You are leading a nation. You're just a young man. You're only about 30 years old. And you're getting ready to go into a battle against an army that outnumbers you 2-to-1. It's about a 1,000,000-man army. All right, and you're about to go to war with this enemy that is so much bigger and so much stronger than you, and everybody that you know of is under your care. Every person you love, everything that you have, every animal, every building, every field in your kingdom, every home, it's about to be overrun, it's about to be broken, it's about to be killed, it's about to be ravaged, or it's going to be stolen. What do you do? You do what Asa did. He prayed. If you're a person of faith and you're feeling like you're up against it and you feel like you're crushed and you're absolutely of despair and you are distressed, if you're not praying, I have reason to question your faith in God. Because this isn't the only example in Scripture. You can go all throughout Scripture and you can find this everywhere. When people are believers in God and they are up against it, they pray. And what does God do? He answers Asa's prayer. And not only does he answer Asa's prayer, but he does more than what Asa asks him to do. He not only protected his kingdom, he gave the enemy over to him so that the enemy wouldn't be able to cause them trouble anymore. We don't know for sure. It's just speculation. It's just an opinion. It might have been this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, "Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine." Maybe. Might have been what he was thinking, because he knew this story. And Ezra is teaching this lesson to a group of people. Now you understand, this is a group of people who are insecure. This is a group of people who are unsure about their future. This is a group of people who have been away from their homeland for 70 years. Okay? They're in a really, really difficult situation. Now, I understand it's been difficult and we've lost loved ones and it's been terrible. We've been dealing with this pandemic since March. This is a group of God's people that have been dealing with this captivity of the enemy for 70 years. And they finally get to move back into their homeland. And when you read the book of Nehemiah, you find that when they move back into their homeland, there are other people who have moved into their homeland, and the people who had taken up their space, they were not happy about the Israelites coming back to their homeland. And so Ezra's writing to this group of people. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Woohoo, we get to go home. They go back home, and someone has taken their home from them. They are up against it. They felt very insecure. They felt very unsure, like many of us feel today. Many of us have asked the question, do I dare go out and eat at a restaurant? Is it safe for my kids to attend school in person? Should I gather around the table with my family for Thanksgiving this Thursday? Do I go Black Friday shopping? You know, and those are all real concerns. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to make light of the situation. But when you compare what we're dealing with as God's people in comparison to what the Israelites were dealing with, I'm asking you to hang in there, guys. I'm asking you to just be faithful, be diligent, and pray. And here's what we can learn from this. First of all, call on the Lord and He will fight for you. Here's the deal. When you work in your own strength, you're going to get what you can do. When you pray and you rely on the Lord, you're going to get what God can do. And there's a huge difference, I'm going to guess, in what you can do and what God can do. He can defeat a million-man army. He can supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. I don't care what your need is. Maybe it's deliverance from some temptation that you have. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe some of you right now in the midst of this pandemic, you're looking for a job. You don't have a job right now. He can supply that. Have you prayed about that? Are you feeling lonely? Have you prayed for a friend? He can encourage you. He can keep you from falling. He can lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from evil. Now, sometimes you feel outnumbered. Sometimes you feel overwhelmed. And I think sometimes God lets us feel that way every once in a while. But one lesson we can learn from the Israelites is this. When you're in a mess, be faithful to pray. Because God will hear you. And He'll answer your prayer. It might not always be the way that we want it to be, but He'll answer your prayers. I hope you're praying for a miracle today. I hope you're praying for coronavirus to end. I hope you're praying that this vaccine that it seems like we're close to is going to be effective and it's not going to cause weird things in our bodies. Like, you know, I know some people are worried about that. You know, is the vaccine going to be safe? And just pray about those things. You know, we need a cure for this. But we also need a cure for our nation's problems. I'm just going to tell you right now, if coronavirus goes away tomorrow, we've still got racial issues. It's not going to be cleaned up with a vaccine. We've got political issues. It's not going to be solved with an election. But I believe that if God can defeat a million-man army with an army a third its size, He can do anything. Amen? And if we're faithful to pray, He will be faithful to fight. You might want to write that down as a reminder. If you're sitting at home and you've got a piece of paper handy, or you're watching this on your phone or on your tablet or your laptop, then just make that little note right there. If I will be faithful to pray, He will be faithful to fight. Here's the second lesson in chapter 15. And before I get to it, I want to read some things for you. So the battle's over. Asa and his men are returning to their homes and their families. On their way home, the Lord sends them a prophet named Azariah to encourage them. And chapter 15, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. So he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Asa and Judah and Benjamin, hear me. The Lord is with you.'" And he puts a qualifier on this. "The Lord is with you when you are with Him." That's a big deal, people. Okay? "The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you abandon Him, He will abandon you." Verse 3, "For many years Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without instruction. But when they turned to the Lord God of Israel in their distress and sought Him, He was found by them. In those times there was no peace for those who went about their daily activities, because the residents of the land had many conflicts. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every possible distress. But as for you, be strong, don't give up, for your work has a reward." Verse 8, "When Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abhorrent idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He renovated the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, as well as those from the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing among them, for they had defected to him from Israel in great numbers when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." So they're on their way home from this great victory, and God asks Asa to make this an even greater situation. See, during the reigns of his father and his grandfathers and so on and so forth, people had begun worshiping other gods. They were practicing Baal worship all over the land. And Asa is thinking about the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me." And so what Asa decides to do is he decides to go all throughout the countryside and he starts tearing down these idols and these temples of idol worship. And he commissions the Levites to blow the trumpet. And the people are so inspired by Asa's leadership that they all flock to Jerusalem for this great celebration. There's people from the northern tribes, they start moving south because they see what God is doing in Asa's midst and under his leadership. And verse 10 says, "They were gathered in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign." The third month of the Jewish calendar is late May, early June. And so they've come together to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost is what's happening. And at the Feast of Pentecost, Leviticus tells us that the nation is to sacrifice a bull, seven lambs, and two rams. What does Asa do? Look at verse 11. "At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from all the plunder they had brought." Asa's doing what he had seen those before him do. Right? When David was asked to build an altar, what does David do? David builds the altar, and he does more than God asked him to do. I think a lot of times what we do is we try to see what we can get by with. Have you ever noticed that? Well, God, you know, is it okay if I do this? Can I slide by with just doing this? Can I give just this little bit? Or can I do just this little bit? When you look at all of the people who were inspirational, great leaders in the history of Israel and in the history of the church, they always went above and beyond what God was asking them to do. Just like David did, and just like Solomon did. Solomon was seeking God's favor, and so he sacrificed more than was expected. And when Asa was getting ready to make this sacrifice, he didn't do the least he could do. He went above and beyond about 1,000 times more than he was asked to do. Here's the principle. When people love God deeply, they worship Him lavishly. When God's people love Him deeply, they worship Him lavishly. Verse 12, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their heart and their soul. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, young or old, man or woman. That's probably elders that are here. That's probably not a great church growth strategy. We're not going to go into anything like that. But they were serious about this. You either worship God with all your heart and do it the way that God is asking you to do, or that's kind of rough. Verse 14, they took an oath to the Lord in a loud voice with shouting, with trumpets, and with ram's horns. All Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn it wholeheartedly. Basically, they were all saying, as for me and my house, just like Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And whoever won't seek the Lord and serve Him with all of their heart, they're done. They took an oath, and it wasn't a quiet one. And there was shouting, and there were trumpets, and there were ram's horns. There was revival. Because everyone was all in it for God, not for themselves. Look at verse 15. They had sought Him with all sincerity, and He was found by them. And in verse 2, the prophet said, the Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Verse 15, they sought the Lord and He was with them. So here's the key. We see that the army is, they're about to be crushed. But there's this comeback, right? And here's the key to revival. Here's the key to a comeback. Here's the key to coming out of this situation and being on fire for the Lord in a way that you never have before. Seek the Lord, and He will find you. Man, we need revival today. We need revival in this church. We need revival in this community. We need revival in this country. And I hope you're praying for it. I hope you're praying for it. It's probably not going to happen if you're not. How many people during these pandemic days do you suppose are feeling lost and hopeless right now? How many people during, just since last March, do you think feel like a sheep without a shepherd? In April of 2020, the number of Google searches for "Is God real?" doubled around the world. That was just in April. Now think about the months that have followed. People are seeking. They want something better. And we have the answer. We need revival. And He'll make a way for us. I promise you that. He'll make a way for us out of this mess that we're in right now in this nation and in this world. And He'll make a way for this church to reach the lost. But we got to seek Him, church. We have to serve Him with all of our hearts. I want to ask you to pray with me. Father, I just come before You and I thank You for this story of Asa. I thank You for his faithfulness. I thank You for how You worked through that situation, how You want to work in our situation, how You love us, and how You want us to seek You with all of our hearts and serve You in the same way. God, I pray for all those who are watching right now. If they claim to be Your followers, I pray that they would serve You with all that they have and all that they are. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. 'Cause you are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. Oh, I worship you.
'Cause you are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Oh my God, that is who you are. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Oh my God, that is who you are. And that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. A way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Oh my God, that is who you are. Oh, a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Oh my God, that is who you are. And that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. And that is who you are. And that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
When I was an early teenager at our church in Scipio, Indiana, I got to run around with a group of guys that were just a little bit older than me. You know how cool that is to be able to hang out with guys that are 2 to 3 years older and just follow them around and do stuff. And I had the opportunity one day to go over to one of their homes. I won't use a lot of names because being online and everything, this is out there for everybody. So, but anyway, I went to Jeff's house and it was a lot of fun. And Jeff's dad was a cigar smoker. And so we confiscated a couple of those cigars, and we went out in the back part of the property, and we were going to smoke these cigars like men, you know. I took a couple of puffs, and I thought I was going to just gag and throw up, and I was coughing and everything else. It's like, oh, I can't do this, so I throw it down. And we're talking and we're looking around, and Jeff's still kind of puffing on his a little bit. I could tell he'd probably done it before, but we look around, and all of a sudden behind us, we're out by their pond, and all of a sudden around us, the field's on fire from my cigar. And we didn't know what to do. So we took off running back to Jeff's house as quick as we could, you know, and the fire started kind of small, wasn't too big of a deal, but by the time we get to the house and we're in the house, Jeff's dad wasn't there, but his mom was, and she looks out the window and she goes, "Oh my, the field's on fire." And we're like, "Oh, really? Oh no, now what do we do?" You know, so, but the truth of the matter is we did not know what to do. So we ran back to home, to Jeff's house, as quickly as we could. Well, this morning I want to introduce you to a guy that didn't know what to do. And his situation, his circumstances was a whole lot more serious than what ours was. But he is the son of Asa. Ron just spoke about Asa, and we want to talk right now about Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was the sixth king in the line of David, leading up to Jesus coming later on. But Ezra, our teacher, gives us an introduction of Jehoshaphat in the 17th chapter of Chronicles, verses 3 through 6. And this is his introduction of Jehoshaphat. Says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord." If you've ever been in a tight spot, if you've ever been in a situation where you don't know what to do, if you've ever been in a place where you think your enemies are a lot bigger than you and outnumber you, Jehoshaphat just might be your hero. Because Jehoshaphat faced all of that, all of those circumstances, and in front of his God and in front of the people that he was leading, he humbly said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." So let's look at his story in 2 Chronicles, verse 20. Because even though he said he didn't know what to do, what I want you to get as we follow this story is, he said he didn't know what to do, and he turns around and does 8 things exactly right that fell into place. And while you're getting your Bibles ready, let me note for you that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned in Judah for 25 years, and during his reign, they faced 2 wars and 1 really bad marriage. And that really bad marriage almost ended the lineage of David to Jesus. But that's what we're going to talk about next week, so make sure you're online and following us next week as well. But this story begins with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says this: "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi.' The Ammonites, the Moabites, and basically these people from Edom, the Edomites, they all lived on the east side of the sea. And they have gathered together and gone around the sea and come up into Judah and have set camp where they are right in position to go in and take over Jehoshaphat." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I would feel real secure in a situation like that. I don't know how you would feel if a huge army that was much bigger than you or much bigger than your own army was already in position and coming to get you. I don't know how you would react. I don't know what you would do. But let's look at what Jehoshaphat did. Let's go to verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. I want you to look at today some strategic things that Jehoshaphat did that all fell into place to help the Israelites. First of all, he resolved to seek the Lord. If you go back to that introduction that we looked at, it says Jehoshaphat, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord always. His heart was devoted. What does he do? Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord. So the first thing he did is he resolved to seek the Lord. The second thing he did was he called for a fast. And the third thing he did was he gathered the people. Just in those short verses, we get those three things. At the first sign of danger, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. Why? Because he sought the Lord in all things. That was the first thing that he always did, was to seek the Lord. Because his heart was fully devoted to his Lord. So I ask you this morning, how's your heart these days? What or who are you devoted to? Jehoshaphat was devoted to the Lord. And in order to deepen his commitment, not only did he seek the Lord, he gathered the people together and he called for a fast. And then Jehoshaphat does a fourth strategic thing. And this is one that Ron hit upon as well with his father Asa. He prayed. And let's pick it up with verse 5. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary for your name, and have said, if disaster ever comes, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Pretty powerful prayer. Verse 10. Now, here are the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt. But Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number who comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. Some of your versions will say, but our eyes are on you. We look to you. You see, Jehoshaphat basically goes to God and he says, God, you have been so good to us. You are so powerful. You are so almighty. It's like, God, I want to remind you of who you are, right? Just so I can just give you, you know, just put that in your mind. You're a pretty powerful dude here, all right? Pretty powerful God. Look what you have done for us in the past. But also look what we have done for you. We have built you a sanctuary. We have built you a temple. We worship in that temple. We have vowed to always come and talk to you in this temple, and we have vowed that if we're ever in trouble, we will come before this temple and bring it to you. And then he presents the problem. He says, God, we're being invaded by people that we had mercy on. When our people came out of Egypt and we got to this point, you turned us around and spared them. And now look what they're doing. Will you not have justice? Will you not judge? And then the climax of Jehoshaphat's prayer is a prayer that I know I've prayed many times before, and maybe you have too. He says, we do not know what to do, but we look to you. What I want you guys to know and understand today is that prayer works in every situation. If you ever don't know what to say to God in your situation or what's going on in your life, just admit you don't know what to do, but you're looking for God, to God for answers. Well, here's God's answer. Pick it up with verse 13. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their dependents, their wives, and their children. In the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite from Asaph's descendants. And he said, this guy that the Spirit has come down on and given him these words to say in front of everybody, he said, listen carefully, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, listen up. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How many times have you faced something terrible in your life? How many times have you felt defeated? How many times have you felt like you have been left all alone? But the truth of the matter is, if you have committed your life to Christ, if you have been one who has wholeheartedly devoted your life to Him, if you have been one that said, Lord, I want you to live your life through me, and if you will live your life through me, I will live my life for you, then you need to know today that the eyes of the Lord are always on you. He's always looking to protect you. And many times the battle you're facing is not even yours. It's His, and He'll fight it for you. Well, Jehaziel continues in verse 16. He says, tomorrow, this is just so good. The Spirit has just given this guy these words, right in the middle of everything going on. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. Now listen to this part. I love this. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and discouraged. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Is that not good stuff? Well, listen to this. Verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat knelt low with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. Then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting loudly. That is good stuff. Because the fifth thing that Jehoshaphat did is he led the people in worship. That's what they did they not? It says they stood up to praise the Lord of Israel loudly. What do you suppose happened the next day? How many Israelites do you think were killed in battle that next day? Well, let's find out. Let's pick it up with verse 20. It says, in the morning they got up early and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. It would have been an easy hike because from Jerusalem to Tekoa, it's all downhill. But just before they start the hike, they're up in the morning and they're ready to go into battle. And before they start the hike, it says this, as they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. I love this next part. Then he consulted with the people and appointed some of them to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. They're going into battle. And Jehoshaphat says, I want you guys over here, you guys just start singing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. His love endures forever. Can't you just hear the song? They're singing. I want you guys over here, you just start praising. You just start shouting loudly and praising to the Lord. And we're just going to keep marching in battle. Straight into battle. Because this battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And if we believe, he's going to fight the battle for us. I don't know if you've ever thought about the power of singing, But I want you to just let that sink in for a second. They all sang and praised, and the Lord heard them. And listen to what happened. Verse 22. The moment they began their shouts and praises, the moment that they began, the Lord sent an ambush against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other. Apparently, there's some hidden power in singing. Apparently, there's some hidden power in praising our God. You see, I don't know what it is, but you felt it at times. There is something that happens when we all lift our voices together at one time to give praise to God. You might even consider that the next time you're in trouble. I'll probably do it when I'm in the shower because that's when I sing best, and I'll save the rest of you from any other time. But maybe we ought to think about that. Because the sixth strategic thing Jehoshaphat did was he appointed people to sing and praise, as far as that goes. But who would have ever thought that a major move in order to win this battle was going to be through music and praise? Just lifting up their voices. And bear in mind that Jehoshaphat and his army, these guys that are going into battle, bear in mind that they have no idea what has happened while they're on their way. They have no idea as they are marching and singing and praising the Lord that they have already defeated each other. And when they got there, there's not even going to be a battle there at all. Verse 24 says this, when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked for a large army, for the large army. But there were only corpses lying on the ground. Nobody had escaped. Here's the children's story, the children's version, and it's a true story. Once upon a time, there was a big bad army that came against the people of God. And the people didn't know what to do. But they resolved to seek the Lord. And they gathered together. And they fasted, and they prayed, and they heard a word from God, from one of their own people. And they worshiped. They began to sing, and they began to praise. And God performed a miracle. He ambushed their armies, and the people lived happily ever after. But there's more. Verse 25. Then Jehoshaphat and his people went to gather the plunder. They found among them an abundance of goods on the bodies and valuable items. So they stripped them until nobody could carry anymore. They were gathering the plunder for 3 days because there was so much. They assembled in the valley of Baraka on the fourth day, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, that place is still called the Valley of Baraka today. Baraka means blessing. The place became known as the Valley of Blessing because the seventh thing that Jehoshaphat did and had the people do is he blessed the Lord. He blessed the Lord. And as a result, what they saw was basically history. Verse 27, then all the men of Judah and Jerusalem turned back with Jehoshaphat their leader, returning joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. So they came into Jerusalem to the Lord's temple with harps, lyres, and trumpets. The terror of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then Jehoshaphat's kingdom was quiet, for his God gave him rest on every side. Ron mentioned that we need a revival. This is a revival of Jehoshaphat and his nation at this point in time. And the revival was simply the fact that there was a terrible disaster. A disaster that was coming to take over, a disaster that was about to ruin the nation of Judah, part of Israel. And nobody, while this is going on, nobody knew what to do. Nobody knows what to do, but one man, the king, stands up and says, I'm going to seek the Lord. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm going to seek the Lord. And not only that, he invites everybody to join him in doing it. And they gather together and fast and pray, and they ask God to deliver them. And God sends a message through another man named Jahaziel. And he basically says, Jahaziel, just tell him this. Tell him I've got this. Tell him I've got their back. Tell them this is not their battle to fight. This is mine. I'm simply inviting you to come and watch. Position yourselves and watch what I'm going to do. And this is the part that blows me away. And this is the part that I don't think we are really good at, to be honest, as Christians. When they heard that message from the Lord, they believed it. They believe. The Bible says they bowed down to God in faith for what he was going to do. We're pretty good at thanking him for what he did, right? They bowed down and believed and praised him for what he was going to do. And early the next morning, they sing their way to the battlefield, and the victory's already been won. At the end of that part of the scripture, it says they rested in the valley of Baraka. That's in verse 30. They enjoyed the peace and rest that God allowed them on all of their borders. You know, I think Ezra is teaching us what we can do in our own lives with the own turmoil and our own circumstances in our own lives. But I also think he's teaching us what we can do to help rescue a nation. Today we're facing an enemy that is too small to see, but it's too big to ignore. I mean, the coronavirus is real, is it not? It's a real thing with real consequences. And we have people who are worried about losing loved ones. We have people who are worried about losing their health. We are people who are worried about losing jobs, and they're worried about losing their finances. We're in a time when we're worried about equality. We're in a time where we're worried about politics. And Jesus' message is simple. Jesus says, in the midst of all of this, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And it's the message that Ezra is teaching us in Chronicles as well. Our lessons are very simple. They're very brief. Our lessons are this. God is available and attentive in our darkest moments. God is there and he's aware of whatever circumstances you have. The second one is this. Prayer is more powerful than any enemy you have in your life. Even when you don't know what to pray for, pray the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Say, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm looking to you for help. And thirdly, God can turn evil into good. He can turn trials into triumphs. He can turn failures into learning lessons, and he can turn enemies into friends. And as we conclude today, I don't know where you are here. I don't know where you are online in your own personal life. You might be facing circumstances and battles in your life and you don't know what to do, but maybe you are a little intrigued and you're wanting to find more out about this Jesus. Maybe you're to the point where you want to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you want to repent of your sins because you believe and you want to repent. And you need to be baptized into him. If that's you, then get a hold of us here at the office. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to help you through that situation. Maybe you're watching or you're here and you just want to find a church family and you think East Columbus Christian Church might be the place for you. We invite you to come talk to us or call the office and talk to us as well. But just know and understand that you don't have to have the answers in your times of troubles. All you have to do is know the one who does. Let's pray.